Hey Twim, this is Josie Gleave again, here to introduce the final episode of this series and ask the question, in the role of a mother, how can a woman truly feel valued? This is Motherhood, Part 3, a conclusion. I remember a YSA devotional back in 2011 where Kristen Oakes spoke. It was the first time I heard her, and I thought she was animated and funny, and probably the first person I'd ever heard talk to the single adults who had been single for most of her life. I've never forgotten one phrase she said. It was this: "I can sincerely say that no matter how exciting or fulfilling a career, you should never sabotage your eternal happiness by sacrificing marriage for a job opportunity." She almost laughed at the word job, to exaggerate how little it mattered in comparison to the ideal plan of getting married and having kids. I had no intention of sabotaging my chances of getting married, and I understood her point of emphasizing that marriage and family can bring eternal happiness. But at the time, I was also excited to be starting out on my own career path, and not just as a backup if my future husband struggled in his own scripted duty to financially provide. Even now, I, along with many women, enjoy the work we do and gain a sense of value from it. There are two competing ideas. At church, we hear wonderful words about how valued women are and that their highest calling is to be mothers. While our working culture ranks job titles above child-rearing abilities, between these ideologies are a whole lot of women who feel guilty. Working mothers feel guilt for not being at home with their kids more, for being judged as a mother who has chosen other priorities above her most important role. Stay-at-home mothers worry about missing out on career opportunities or even being pushed out of conversations because what could a person out of the workforce have to say about cryptocurrencies or climate change? As if giving birth suddenly enables a woman incapable of talking about anything except potty training tactics. Wasn't the whole point of a woman being able to choose whether or not she returned to work so that she not feel guilty? That she can make a decision with her family of what suits them best. I also wondered, why is it always work that we come back to that gauges our value? Derek Thompson, a staff writer at The Atlantic, coined the term workism in an article called "Workism is Making Americans Miserable." He defines the term as the idea that work is the center of our lives, that our culture now believes that the meaning of life can be found in our work. A job used to just be a job, but now we have careers, a progression of titles. Our work is how our value is measured. He then pointed out that a society that idolizes success at the office is almost destined to undercount work that doesn't take place in the office, meaning parenthood. Whether a woman has a killer career or not, it can be hard to want to devote years of your life to the thankless job of motherhood. Maybe some people would say it's just your pride that wants recognition. Sure, probably. But I do think we all need to feel validated in the role we are playing, especially when terms like domestic goddess feel degrading as they don't encompass all of what motherhood can be. While our world may be making steps towards supporting mothers at home or in the workplace, I'm often confused if we are moving in the right direction towards valuing their role and sacrifice. Beyond the battle between work and staying at home, how can she feel value within herself? The answer I kept coming back to was Heavenly Mother. As someone who is new to thinking about her and seeking her out, I turned to two other women who speak and write about Heavenly Mother and the role of women in the church. Amber Richardson is from Idaho and moved to Utah to study at BYU in the theater program. Since graduating, she has produced a short film, a YouTube series, and a podcast. The latter is called On Sovereign Wings and is for survivors of sexual assault. She is currently launching a book of photography and prose called Woman Crowned, about queens in the scriptures. Her artistic work endeavors to expand and explore the role of women. listened to your beautiful podcast episode on Rosemary Card's show, Q-More. I think it was a Christmas episode, and you talk about Mary's experience becoming pregnant and giving birth to Jesus Christ. At the very end, the final line, when you're referring to this miracle of Christ coming to earth, you say the phrase, "Heaven came through a woman." At the time, I felt that sentiment so strongly, but then I was reading a book by Sheila Hetty called Motherhood, and there's this particular paragraph that I've been wondering about in comparison to your phrase, and I'll just read that to you now. And so she wrote, "A woman is not an end in herself. She is a means to a man who will grow up to be an end in himself and do something in the world, while a woman is a passageway through which a man may come. I have always felt like an end in myself, doesn't everyone? But perhaps my doubt that being an end in myself is enough comes from the steep lineage of women not being seen as ends, but as passageways through which a man might come. If you refuse to be a passageway, then there's something wrong. You must at least try. I don't want to be a passageway through which a man might come, then manifest himself in the world however he likes without anyone doubting his right." I felt that this was two contrasting perspectives, and I've been trying to figure out which one is correct.
Neither of them is more correct than the other, and it's in the meeting place between the two where we can find a whole and healthy perspective. I recently have kind of glommed onto this new vocab word, sovereignty. It's something that has been pretty radically shifting the way that I've approached my own choice making in my life. I've slowly been coming to understand that as a woman, I was designed to be the sovereign over my life, and that every choice that I can make in my life was intended for me to make. I was designed to not only have the ability to make choices, but I was designed to take ownership of those choices. And for so many reasons that we probably don't have time to go into, women have kind of been stripped of that sensibility. Particularly in our culture, I think we're told from a very young age that the highest fulfillment of our life will come in the act of becoming a mother. I don't have all of the answers, especially as someone who has not entered motherhood yet. I think the problem isn't as much the paradigm as it is the pressure. And I've always been keenly aware of a double standard there. If you want to go looking for theological, authoritative support for motherhood as the highest calling a woman can participate in, you will find scores of quotes and sermons. But on the flip side, there's very little that suggests to men the same thing. I think that's an important facet to take into consideration because women tend to, I don't know, I think we tend to respond to that pressure. If you truly believed that the God that you love and are devoted to, that God expected you to become a mother, to achieve your highest destiny, you would bend and shape your life to that idea. And women have before, and they continue to do that. I believe that while a dimension of that might be true, right? Anytime we make a sacrifice, however big or small, I think those are movements that are really valued by God. And motherhood is one of the greatest sacrifices that we can be called upon to make. When we strip away our ability to make that choice and to own that choice, we also strip away our intentional ability to own the sacrifice. I really feel strongly that God does not want women to be acted upon in this manner. He and she do not desire their daughters to unconsciously move through their lives. And I think that when we can step into our sovereignty and our power, we simultaneously connect with God and we can receive revelation about the season that we're in our lives and the opportunities that we have and how we can best fulfill our human experience, no matter what the external circumstances might be.
So the idea of sovereignty is, it's just this thing that we have where we don't take the power into our own hands and take control of the decisions that we're making. Is that correct?
Yeah. And I think in addition to the culture and sometimes to men, we also have a tendency to relegate a lot of our agency to God. We just think, like, I don't know that there's a certain degree of righteousness in that. And I think there is. Giving God that much trust and being willing to sacrifice anything to God to take on whatever God has in mind for you, that certainly seems like a really beautiful offering. And I think it is, and it has its place. At least what I'm learning is that was good in its time, and now I want you to step up even further on this ladder. And I want you to instead bring your agency and your desires to me. Kind of sit at the head of the table of your life and almost like bring me on as a consultant. What is it that you want? And how can I help you as your father and your mother? How can we help you design this experience that you want?
I like that image. You're sort of at a little board meeting with Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. So I do want to talk about Heavenly Mother. How do we understand the value of women and of mothers if we don't see her in her role?
My best answer to this question actually comes back to our buzzword of the episode, sovereignty. In our religious tradition, we're very accustomed to a top-down approach regarding truth and light and knowledge. We kind of expect the men who sit at the top of our church to commune with God, to split the sky, and to bottle up and package the light that they receive and disseminate it down to us. I think that that does happen, but I think it's not the only mechanism through which we can receive light and knowledge. And so while there is a collection of official statements that's available through BYU Studies, that paper and other official statements from church leadership are really valuable to us. We also are sovereign beings, and we can commune directly with God to receive light and knowledge about any topic or question that's burdening us. So that's been my process with Heavenly Mother. I got to the point where I had expended all of the authoritative information available to me, and it still wasn't enough. It wasn't meeting the pain and the desire and the hunger. Eventually, I came to a point where I realized I don't actually need to have someone in a position of authority, someone who I sustain and admire and love, give me the answers. I can go get some myself.
So do you think then that the best way that we can teach a woman to understand her role here on earth and then also eternally as a mother is really sovereignty? Gosh, it really sounds like the way that you're putting it, that that's kind of the answer to all of these questions. Like, is a woman a vessel or is she an ends to her own? Is she an eternal mother? How can this be? Everything seems to just be, we can actually make these decisions on our own, and they're unique to each and every woman.
I think so. And I think that paired with that is a more refined and better understanding of God and of truth. I'm not suggesting that God and truth suddenly fly out the window and we are each left to our own sovereign devices to make meaning out of our lives. But I am suggesting that there are a lot of notions in each of us surrounding who God is that are the products of our lives here on this fallen planet. And we can allow our questions about anything, whether that's, am I a passageway or am I an end in myself? What is Heavenly Mother like? Do I want to be like Heavenly Mother? Do I want to become a mother or do I not want to become a mother? All of these questions and their associated pain can propel us into a deeper communion with God, and they can propel us into greater revelation about who God is if we choose for them to. I think that's the message that I would share predominantly about Heavenly Mother. It has been my experience that when I have stepped into my own power as her daughter, with all due humility towards her station as my mother and as a goddess, it took that turning point for me to be able to recognize that I have everything I need inside of me to find her and to comprehend her and to relate to her. It wasn't until I made that discovery and its commensurate discovery, namely that Heavenly Mother is also sovereign, that she has her own voice, she makes her own decisions, and somehow, miraculously and unfathomably, she's reached a point where she can do that in total union and harmony with her partner, our Heavenly Father. There's no pride or enmity between the two of them, but even still, she's her own person, her own eternal person. I don't know, there have been a lot of things that I've picked up about womanhood over the years that have had to slowly break down in order for me to begin to comprehend Heavenly Mother as she is. As I do that, I'm able to comprehend myself as I am, and it feels like the channel between us grows stronger and stronger.
The initial question that led me to reach out to Amber was this idea of a woman as a passageway, that her value is her body's ability to give birth, instead of being valued for who she is as a woman. Sometimes I feel stuck in between these conflicting ideas of a woman's eternal nature is motherhood, and yet motherhood seems to hold a woman back in the world. Amber pointed out to me that really we are getting ahead of ourselves if we encourage women to become mothers before teaching them to have a divine sense of themselves. Before this interview, she wrote to me and said this: instructing or pressuring women to become passageways without teaching them that their bodies belong to them and them alone is akin to robbing a woman of her own agency. If robbing a woman sounds too severe, then perhaps blinding a woman to her agency is a better phrase. I have often thought it would be easier to accept motherhood for all of its joys and sacrifice if I could see Heavenly Mother in her role as an example to show me the way, to remind me that I am no less valued. I was quite struck by Amber saying that the problem is not so much the paradigm of motherhood as the highest calling, as much as the pressure we feel culturally to perform that role perfectly. And that as women, for some reason, we gladly take on this pressure as another confirmation that we are not enough. I also appreciated Amber's view on trusting herself. For her, revelation and a relationship with God is like a consultation with Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother sitting beside her. Sometimes within religion, it can feel as though believers are asked to follow with blind faith, but in reality, our heavenly parents want to be in conversation with us. Importantly, there are two parents sitting at that table with you. In our conversation, Amber referenced a paper about Heavenly Mother from BYU studies. The second person I spoke to, Rachel Hunt Steenblick, was one of the researchers hired onto that project. Rachel is from Oregon. She studied philosophy at BYU, a Master's of Library Science in Boston, and began a PhD focusing on theology. The latter is currently on hold as she raises two kids, who are 5 and 3 years old, with a third baby on the way. She hopes to return and complete her PhD in the future. Rachel researched Heavenly Mother full-time for the BYU Studies article, A Mother There, which gathered every record of Heavenly Mother mentioned by church leaders. She has co-edited a book of Mormon women's writing called Mormon Feminism, and her second and third books are poetry. The first, Mother's Milk, and her most recent publication, I Gave Her a Name, explore motherhood in search of our Heavenly Mother. I often feel that it would be easier to grasp the eternal nature of motherhood if we had more visibility or understanding of our Heavenly Mother and Eve to use as examples. If motherhood is eternal, then our Heavenly Mother must have a crucial role to play. What do we know of her role?
So when I was doing the BYU Studies research, some of the quotes that I came upon that ended up being my very favorite were those by general church leaders, because that's what we focused on for the BYU Studies article. Like, we just wanted to look at what has been said by church leaders in the past and present. And I was always really grateful for the ones that intimated or explicitly suggested that she still has a role in our life now, like rather than just having one when we lived with her or in a former life or in a future life, but to say like she still mothers us now was really meaningful to me. And I found a few of them today that I wanted to share. One is by President Harold B. Lee. He said, there are forces that work beyond our sight. Sometimes we think the whole job is up to us, forgetful that there are loved ones beyond our sight who are thinking about us and our children. We forget that we have a Heavenly Father and a Heavenly Mother who are even more concerned, probably, than our earthly father and mother, and that influences from beyond are constantly working to try to help us when we do all we can. I love that you just said, like, we forget that we have these other resources, right? And even these other parents who care about us even more than our earthly parents, and just suggest that they are some of the influences from beyond that are constantly working to try to help us. And then Spencer W. Kimball, another prophet, earlier prophet of the church, said, it was Gerda who said, the eternal feminine draws us on. Finally, when we sing that doctrinal hymn, an anthem of affection, O my Father, we get a sense of the ultimate and maternal modesty of the restrained queenly elegance of our Heavenly Mother. And knowing how profoundly our mortal mothers have shaped us here, do we suppose her influence on us as individuals to be less if we live so as to return there? And so again, for me, just the part about her influence feels so important to me. This wasn't a quote that I was planning to share or talk about, but another of my favorites was by a researcher and I think a historian named Catherine Schertz. She talks about how the scripture where one of Jesus's disciples asks him a question, and then he says that like everything he does is what the Father would do, that that's like how we learn of the Father is through him. And she pointed out that we actually don't know so much explicitly detailed about Heavenly Father either, except for what we know of Christ. And she said, like, couldn't he have said the same thing, like that we learn of the mother through him? And so for me, thinking about it in that way was also really helpful, that a son has inheritance from both of his parents, right? Like whether that's physical attributes, like the color of his hair or his eyes or his nose shape, but also can have different kinds of characteristics that he would get from his parents. It makes sense that like we can look to Christ as an example as well to teach us both of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. That's really helpful for me to think about, like that I think she had influence on Jesus and I think she has influence on us. And then Patricia Holland, where she talks about Eve and us being, all of us being Eve's daughters, whatever our circumstances, and how we need these maternal prototypes for each other and we can actually give them to each other. I think teaches us something super important that we also learn about Holy Mother, not by just looking at Jesus, but like by looking at myself or looking at my sisters or my mom or my friends. So she ends the talk by saying, "I testify that if our desires are righteous, God overrules for our good, and that heavenly parents will tenderly attend to our needs." And so for me, like, all of those quotes were just so comforting and reassuring to have hope that not only do we have a mother there who loves us and cares about us, but we have a mother who's working for us here. Like, she still is aware of us and still helps us. And she still has the power to overrule for our good.
One of the thoughts that I had was that, okay, if we don't know much about her and we don't pray to her, then maybe she's busy mothering unborn spirits, and maybe that's her role. I mean, obviously we don't know all the answers, but it would be nice to know exactly how she has a hand in our lives, and maybe that's more of where personal revelation comes in, to be able to try and better understand that for yourself as an individual.
Yeah, I love thinking of her taking care of the spirits that are about to come to earth, though, or those that are there. And I sort of think she does both. Or even just thinking of like a mother or father here, he might have children, like some at home and some that are in college or that are working but aren't quite empty nesters. She's still a mother to both sets of her kids, even the ones that are younger and still in the house and ones that are gone. But it is hard because we don't know exactly what it looks like. But even just for me, because I feel like I felt the spirit, or I felt like I've gotten help from heavenly help. Maybe sometimes that's her, or she's part of this that's like on my team to try to help me, is still just really helpful, even though I know it's still vague.
But you feel like it's a very feminine touch that's helping you out.
Yeah, I've also, like, I think I'm in a distinct position because people know the work that I do, I guess. Somehow I've even had priesthood blessings that I've needed for comfort or for other times, like where my work on Heavenly Mother has like come up, both in blessings for my husband, but even like other church leaders or friends or people that are even sort of strangers to me. And then one of them specifically said, like, Heavenly Mother is your truest friend. She's always walked with you and always will. And then I've had like other priesthood blessings, like, say that she's grateful for the work that I'm doing. And I'm not trying to brag in any sense by saying this, like, but I've felt spiritual witness that this is accurate, that she wants to be known. With both of my projects, I felt like a real urgency, and it felt very much like it came both from myself and my own desires, but also from something more, something heavenly and greater than me.
Is it just trendy that people like want to chat about Heavenly Mother right now? You're not supposed to pray to her. Maybe she's kind of wanting to stay in the shadows a little bit. Like, I've almost wondered sometimes, is it wrong to be trying to seek her out?
Yeah, and I think that's like a normal question, but I don't think it's wrong at all. And partly because of the BYU work that I did, that literally, like, the most important and interesting thing we said is just that it's a myth that she's too sacred to talk about. We found that one of the first instances of someone publishing that idea, and that was a seminary teacher who I think it, like, in some ways it makes sense because we're humans and we're meaning makers and we want there to be reasons for things. So I think it was easy to say, like, we don't have a lot on her, so, like, why would that be? And so I think that he, like, was trying to come up with a reason for it. And it worked for a lot of people for a long time. But the thing that we found is that no general authority ever repeated it and has ever published it. No prophet, no apostle, no, like, any level of general authority has ever repeated that idea. And instead, we found, like, lots and lots of instances of them talking about her. And Spencer W. Kimball was the most. Like, I think he had 6 to 8 general conference talks where he explicitly talked about Heavenly Mother. But even like early church leaders would just talk about her super naturally. Like, if they were talking about the plan of salvation, they'd bring her in. Like, instead of just saying we lived with Heavenly Father and Jesus before, they'd say we lived with Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother and Jesus. Or if they were talking about how we can become like them, one of the most beautiful quotes is by Orson F. Whitney. And it talks about how, like, no suffering that we experience on earth is wasted, but that if we let it, like, if we bear it with patience and these other things, that all of these trials and tribulations can lead to our good. And then he ends by saying, and make us more like our Father and Mother in heaven. So So it's just like so much of the early way they talked about it, like, was not at all as if it was a deep or dark doctrine, but just like such a natural extension of so many of our other beliefs. So for me, like, just because I have read so many of these things, like, where I know for sure that it's okay to talk about her, that it's not wrong to seek her out. And I think that at least the people that I've talked to who share these desires that I share, like, I don't think it's from a place to like try to be cool or try to be edgy, but like feels like from a really sincere place of like that these desires and these hungers are real. When I was still like, an active graduate student in my PhD program, when I was in classes, like I read a lot of feminist theologians of other faiths. Some were Catholic, some were Protestant, but from a lot of different traditions of these women who they also yearn for a feminine divine. And like that this hunger was so universal that it felt even more important in our tradition because we believe that gender is eternal and because we believe God has a body. So all of a sudden, like that when other Christian faiths talk about God as a male or God as he or as a father, like for most of them, they still kind of mean it in this metaphorical sense. Like, but when we say it, we actually mean it literally. Like we think he's our literal father. He literally has a male body. And so like, it just felt so much more important to me in our tradition. And partly like, I love Joseph Smith's teachings. I think there's so much that he said that's so valuable even today. But he used a scripture in John 17:3 in the Bible about how like, this is life eternal to know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. But then he paired it with his statements about how we can't even know ourselves if we don't know God in an accurate way. So he points out that knowing God is both a matter of identity, but also of salvation, that it's a way we get eternal life. And so when I just think about like that for women who we don't always know what our eternal life will look like when we don't know very much about Heavenly Mother or how she spends her time or what her creative powers are exactly like. So for me, it feels like a matter of identity and salvation for me to know God as a mother and to know that part of God, because I think that they're both really important. Like knowing Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother together feels so essential to me. And even like the balance, like you said, like we are like Christ is the way like that we get to them and that we get home. And so I feel like there has to be the balance of like not only focusing on one, but I think that it's a righteous desire. And I think the hunger is real. When I feel like as I've turned my heart to Heavenly Mother, I actually have felt her heart turn towards me as well. And it's felt very much like something she's pleased with, or that like she wants to be known and like she wants us to be ready. Even one of my favorite quotes is by Elder Maxwell when he was still alive. So this is a quote. He said, "Truths concerning our Heavenly Mother are among the truths that are most relevant and most needed in the times in which we live." And this was from like a church manual where he like kind of talks about how some truths that are important were held back. He listed Heavenly Mother specifically as one of these truths that's like the most needed in our day. So I feel like the time is really ripe. And it's not just a popular thing, but it's for really good reason.
Heavenly Mother wants to be known. It's a myth that she wants to be hidden or is too sacred to talk about. This is a natural extension of our doctrine, and perhaps the most important message Rachel shared. Maybe I've been too caught up in what we don't know and haven't taken the opportunity to seek her out in a personal way. Christ is the way. The examples of women and mothers around us are the way. This is how we get to know her. I began my conversation with Rachel by asking a question I have often heard and even been asked by others who are not members of our church. It has always been a question that bothered me because I had no explanation. It was this: how can your church claim men and women are equal when only men have the priesthood? Usually the response is women can give birth, but I don't think that that has satisfied one woman who has struggled with this question. So I asked Rachel. To my great relief, she believes the comparison is not only dissatisfying, but it is problematic. A 12-year-old boy, after all, can get the priesthood, but a 12-year-old girl, while she may be able to get pregnant, isn't exactly a good thing in any circumstance. The comparison also hurts women who are single or struggle with infertility. Ultimately, men have the priesthood and women give birth isn't comparing apples to apples. Rachel said the correct pairing is men have the priesthood, women are priestesses. We only talk about priestesshood a little in the temple, but I'm hopeful that role will become more clear in the future. Additionally, the correct comparison is motherhood and fatherhood. To forget the latter is to disregard the importance of fatherhood. I gave a sigh of relief after Rachel explained this to me. I am so ready to let that comparison die and move on to better discussions, like this one. To have or not to have kids, when, how many, how to raise them, or where, are all personal choices that we as sovereign beings can make, together with our spouses and both our Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, sitting at the board table of our lives. I don't know if we can change the cultural trends that place emphasis on priorities than what we personally believe. But no matter what our current mother or non-motherhood state may be, we can find our own sense of value within ourselves. Our choices are our own, and our value is from God. This is the end of this series. I want to say thank you again to all of the incredible women who spoke to me and were willing to be vulnerable. Thank you, Maureen, Sarah, Sam, Kristen, Amber, and Rachel. A special thank you as well to Jeff, who has given lots of his time to make this series possible.